Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I'll open us up as usual in prayer. Well, thank you so very much for the chance to gather this way. Consider your word. Thank you for the example your son set for us. We'll talk about that today. But thank you chiefly that you sent him to the earth to die. Not only that, Lord, but he rose from the grave and went back to your right hand, never to die again, that all who believe in him might be saved. Thank you for that. Those who are anxious, who are grieving, who are unhappy today, Lord, help us as a ministry to point them to the scriptures that say that instead of being anxious, they should make their request to you. Help us to listen this morning. Help us to focus. There are so many things outside these walls that can take our attention away from the sacred scriptures that you gave us. Again, help us to listen, Lord, to learn as well and to take what we learn forward. Help us to point people always to your Son, the light of the world. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. All right, good morning again.
Good morning.
Hope everybody had or will have a wonderful holiday weekend. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The title of today's message is Fighting an Enemy You Cannot See. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, reads this way. Sorry. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We spent a great deal of time in the past few weeks talking about giving in chapter 9. Chapter 10 has a stark change in subject. Today we'll talk about, this defense that Paul gives of him and the apostles again. Over and over in this chapter, we've read how Paul has had to defend his own motives and his behavior of him and the other apostles. We'll discuss that today and why it matters. And we'll also talk about that battle that he refers to. A war, he called it, according to the flesh, but not one fought like a physical war here in the earth, one that is of more consequence. And it shouldn't surprise you that we have weapons, he put there, that are not of the flesh. They're not physical. Because that war isn't physical. We'll talk about that battle that he had, that the apostles have, that we have today. So starting in verses 1 and 2, really, Paul makes a mention of a group that thought he was, the way he wrote was not the way that he acted when he was among them. He brings up the issue of people who called him meek when he was face to face with them, but bold in his absence, bold in his letters, the letters he wrote to them. And that same group accused him of living according to his flesh instead of being led by the Spirit of God. Paul did write strong, bold letters, but again, these bad actors, detractors of his, critics, said that he was comparatively meek and quiet. And person meek, by the way, means somebody who was quiet, submissive, willing to take an offense. Well, that group, critics of Paul, they may not have been thinking about those qualities, right? Meekness, gentleness, qualities that Christ had. It's ironic that the group who was getting on Paul for the way he carried himself, they may not have thought, well, Christ carried himself the same way. There's nothing wrong with those qualities, by the way. There's nothing wrong with being meek. We'll read later on, it's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Nothing wrong with being gentle. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. But remember, that flies in opposition to the world. Out there in the world, if you are offended, if you are wronged, an unbeliever, their initial thought is, I got to respond. I can't let him get away with this, lest he do it again. Or the idea is, well, I'm so angry, I have to respond. They hurt me, I have to hurt them back. And what the scriptures tell us is that our response as believers is to be different. So the way that Paul carried himself, even though it gave the detractors a reason to criticize him, what he really was doing was acting in the same way that Christ did. Christ was a gentle man. He was a meek man. Again, meek means willing to take an offense, willing to be wronged. Let's read that briefly. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. This is one of many prophecies of the coming Christ in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 53. I'll begin reading at verse 7. Christ was a meek man, willing to take an offense. And so was Paul, no doubt. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, reads this way. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with the rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. So again, this prophecy of the coming Christ, our Messiah, even as he would be oppressed and afflicted, he would not open his mouth. Even though he could have responded in a particular way, he was willing to undergo that on our behalf. For those who may be listening online or in the building and don't know, that same Christ came to the earth and died for us, died for the sins of the world, yours and mine. Rose from the dead, went back to the right hand of his Father, and is alive forevermore. Any who believe on him shall be saved. Turn with me over to the New Testament now, Matthew chapter 11. Christ was a meek man, a humble man, a gentle man. Matthew chapter 11. I'll begin reading at verse 25. Matthew 11:25 reads this way. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Even as powerful as Jesus Christ was, even in his physical form here on the earth, he was submissive still to his Father. He still, let his listeners know that what he had, all that he had been handed over to him by his Father. He was not puffed up. He was not boisterous. Again, a meek man, willing to submit even then to his Father. Same book, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and I'll begin reading at the 47th verse. Again, Christ was a meek man. Meek meaning willing to take an offense. Matthew 26, verse 47. It reads this way. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, Friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the sleeve of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. How then will the scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? So there's another offense, a significant one. Judas gave Jesus up to the authorities. But what does Christ say in response? He says he could make an appeal to his Father, and his Father sent many, many, many angels to take care of it. But the aim was that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Again, Christ was willing to take that offense that he knew would come from Judas. He did that. His impending death would come again for you and I. When he took that offense from Judas, it led to something great that we benefit from. But had he responded a different way, you and I would not enjoy that benefit. Does that make sense? I'm grateful that God's Son was meek, was humble enough to die even that death on a cross. But there was a grave offense that came in the midst of that from Judas. You'll notice that in the Gospels, just about every time they refer to Judas, the author will always say, Judas the betrayer, or Judas the traitor, or the one who betrayed him. Well, that's an offense for you. Out there in the world, we'll deal with people who will wrong us. Sometimes they don't mean to. Other times they do mean to offend you. They do mean to bother you. My prayer for myself and for all of us is that we respond the right way when that time comes. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2. Again, that's Philippians chapter 2. I'll begin reading at verse 7. Actually, I'll begin reading at verse 5. We'll get more context there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, reads this way. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Just after that, you can read that after that death, his father exalted him. Well, again, that death came as a result of a grave offense that Jesus Christ willingly took. He willingly died for you and me. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter makes a certain reference to meekness and its value to God. 1 Peter chapter 3. Those at Corinth who didn't understand Paul's behavior or accused him of being meek in one sense and bold in another didn't understand that meekness is Christ-like. That's why Paul made his plea to them, referring to the meekness and gentleness of Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 1. First Peter 3, 1 reads this way. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Again, Peter calls those qualities gentle and quiet as they relate to a marriage. God sees those qualities as precious. And Peter makes the point that your lifestyle, if a woman is married to an unbeliever, he may be won over having observed her chaste and respectful behavior. So what Paul does, he makes an appeal to this group and to his readers more broadly. The group that were detractors of him, they accused him of walking according to the flesh. And Paul uses that to make a larger point about our flesh, not that he's walking in it, but the battle that he and all others have. I'll read our passage for you briefly as a reminder. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now here's verse 3. Here's his larger point about the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So Paul makes it clear to them that they are physically in human flesh living that way, but they are not living according to their flesh. They're not living according to their sinful desires, those of the flesh. And what he says is that we, the apostles in his case, but us as well as believers, we do not war according to the flesh. In other words, we're not fighting a physical battle like the Battle of Jamestown or the Battle of Gettysburg. We fight a spiritual battle instead. And because that battle is spiritual, as you would expect, a physical war requires physical weapons. Well, a spiritual war doesn't require physical weapons. It requires ones that are spiritual. First and foremost, keep this in mind. The flesh that we have, those sinful desires, they will be in conflict with the Spirit of God that all believers have. That's the war he's talking about. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5. We'll read it briefly. Galatians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at the 19th verse. We'll read about this war first, this conflict first, and later about the weapons we have to use in that conflict. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Actually, I'll start at verse 16. That's better. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, there it is again, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So that first list of deeds of the flesh, excuse me, this group that critiqued Paul, Paul wrote that that group regarded him and the apostles as if they walked according to the flesh, as if they were serving their own sinful desires. And you can see how different those desires are than the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, and more. Again, that gentleness is an output of the Spirit that we have. That same gentleness that Paul referred to that Christ had, those with the Spirit of God, they have it. Now, we as believers are to walk by that same Spirit and not by our flesh, not serving our physical desires, sinful ones. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Again, you and I, our flesh, sinful flesh, and the Spirit of God, they will be in contention. God has given us much, many weapons to fight this battle, but we'll read about what the battle is here in Romans chapter 8. And there's some good news as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, reads this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. You can see why here and further in our chapter, in weeks to come we'll see it as well, why Paul has to address this accusation, why he has to address the thought that other people had that he and the apostles walked according to the flesh. We read here in Romans, but also in other passages too, what the ramifications are of that. That accusation is a weighty one for an apostle because the people who are criticizing him are challenging his motives. They're saying that instead of doing the work of God that he set you out to do, you and the apostles are living according to your flesh. That wasn't the case. And if we read backwards, we can see what the accusation was and Paul's response to it. So more about that battle. We read about, or we have read about now, this conflict that your flesh has with the Spirit of God that's in us, in all believers. But we can't see this enemy. I brought up some physical battles that happened before in American history. The Battle of Gettysburg, Jamestown, right? Those were physical. I can see my enemy in front of me. Not the case with this battle. You can see Satan's influence throughout this dark world that we're in. There are many who live according to their flesh. It's one of the reasons the world is the way that it is. But how should we respond? We should be familiar with what we need. Somebody who went to war or goes to war, they're familiar with their equipment. They have to be, because there'll be a day that they may have to really use it. Well, in our case, we should be even more familiar with it. We have so many wonderful gifts that we'll read about here that we need to use, we must use in this conflict. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, please. I'll begin reading at the 10th verse. This is a battle that is different than most because you can't see your enemy. But we can be prepared nonetheless. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 10. It reads this way. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm, against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, similar point to what we read in 2 Corinthians. A struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible calls Satan the God, lowercase g, of this world. Makes it clear that the influence of sin is rampant in this world. But Ephesians 6 tells us how we should prepare for that battle. This is one that is much more important than Gettysburg or Jamestown. And those battles ended. Ours won't end until the end of our physical lives. But we have a wonderful we have a wonderful example to follow in that of Christ. Now, for some of you, there may be a footnote here. Some of the concepts that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 6 actually come from the Old Testament. Turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I'll read beginning from verse 15. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 15, reads this way. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. I'll keep reading, but just as a reminder, remember what Christ said in the New Testament. Zeal, he referred to the Old Testament. Zeal for thine house has eaten me up. That should give you a clue as to who we're reading about. He wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle according to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the coastlands he will make recompense. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. I'll read 20 actually as well. A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turned from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. So we can see all those same qualities that Paul refers to, attached to a certain man, referred to here in Isaiah 59. There's a lot you could say about this passage. But what we should know for the sake of today is that the Lord's arm, that one that brought salvation to him, other passages in Isaiah will tell you that's his son, Christ. And what did his son do? Put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. I mentioned this some weeks ago, that there's nothing wrong with zeal if it's pointed in the right direction. And this man we read about in Isaiah chapter 59 wrapped himself with zeal, it says, as a mantle. He was a zealous man. You and I should be zealous too. We should be prepared too, just like this man, with all the weapons that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. You don't pay for them. We have them on account of believing in the same Christ that came to the earth and died for us. Not because we deserved it, not because you lived in the right state or voted for the right person, but because God sent him to the world. God loved the world such that he sent his only begotten Son to die on behalf of you and me. And now because of that, yes, we have this conflict between the Spirit of God that we have and our sinful flesh, but our flesh won't win. It can't, because of the weapons that you and I have. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. This enemy that we have, we can't see him. The directive, though, is that we be vigilant. We can't see him, but we can see his influence. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. It reads this way: therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, Peter's directive to his readers was that they humble themselves. Well, who have we read today about? The Son of God, who humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross, even to suffering a grave disrespect from Judas. And that same Jesus Christ was exalted by his Father. Well, what does Peter say here? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that God might exalt you as well at the proper time, not in the same way as Christ. The point is to be humble, to recognize, verse 8, that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And what does verse 9 say? Resist him firm in your faith. Be sober, be vigilant, be on the alert. We can't see him, but we can see his influence. Never be cavalier about that. So in closing, the bad actors, right, detractors in the church of Corinth, who felt like Paul's behavior was inappropriate, they didn't realize that his meekness, his gentleness, are qualities of Christ. Being gentle is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But be warned. In the world, people will treat you like this group saw Paul and the apostles. Call them weak. It's true that people in the world may try to take advantage of you being meek, of you being gentle, because they aren't. I have another passage I want to go to that's not in here. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. You can take this with you. Proverbs chapter 19. It is just one verse. I'll be brief. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. It reads this way: a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Now, in the world, again, people will take advantage of that. They'll say you're weak or you didn't respond how you should have. Trust that the Lord sees it. Jesus Christ himself was here on the earth and was transgressed against many times. We read a couple, but an uncountable times. And yet he took that offense. The quality of his was that he was meek. He took that offense and later on died on the cross for our transgressions. Don't be surprised if the unbelieving world does not understand while you respond to a conflict or some other argument in a way that they don't. They don't respond that way because the Spirit of God isn't in them. If it isn't in them, it can't compel them to respond in the way that we should as believers. So again, we have this major conflict, major battle between the Spirit of God that's in us and the desires that our human flesh has. But we read about these weapons that we should make use of. The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and others. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Get familiar with it. One thing I think is it always has mystified me is professional athletes, right? If you watch the Miami Dolphins, every player on the team is intimately familiar with their playbook. So much so that they can call the play and have a backup play if that one isn't there and a backup play to the backup if it's not there. Well, if they can be so familiar with their playbook, and that's of little importance, how familiar should we be with this book that's in front of us? One of the weapons that that Paul referenced in Ephesians chapter 6 is the sword of the Spirit. He called that the Word of God. And we're blessed to have it. We'll need it, no doubt, with this battle that we have. So further in the chapter 10, we'll see another appeal that Paul makes to his apostolic authority. Again, it's very important for him to make the appeal because he knows there are people out there who seek to undermine his work and the work of the other apostles. We'll talk about that more in 2 weeks on July 19th. No service on the 9th or the 12th or the 16th. We'll be back here in 2 weeks, okay? Let's pray. I'll close out there. Thank you, Lord, as always. You have been so wonderful to us, chiefly in sending your Son to die on a cross. Not only that, Lord, but he also rose from the grave, never to die again, back at your right hand. We're thankful for that. Help us to be vigilant, Lord. Help us to be sober, be on guard, knowing our enemy. Thank you for the weapons of this warfare that we have that are not carnal, not physical, but spiritual instead. Thank you for your unyielding commitment to us. Help us in this ministry to be a help to each other. There are so many things out there that can concern us or worry us or take our attention away. Help us to focus on that which you would have us to focus on. Thankful for all that you've done in this ministry for us individually and as a group. Help us always, Lord, as we can, to point people to your Son and all the wonderful gifts that we enjoy, not because we were right, but because of the work he did on our behalf. These things I ask in your name, amen. Okay, we will get ready for the Lord's Supper. Turn over to Luke chapter 22, please. Again, that's Luke chapter 22. I'll begin reading at the 17th verse. It reads this way, Luke 22:17. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Excuse me. Verse 20, and in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Verse 21, but behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. I'm grateful that Jesus Christ took the offense, took the betrayal from Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. There is no other way for a man to be saved but for his belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down through 42 generations, lived on the earth physically, was put to death, rose from the grave, and now is at the right hand of his Father, never to die again. On a day like today, we commemorate his death, because it means so very much to us. And as you can see there, the disciples talked among themselves about who might betray Jesus, who might have or aid those who would put him to death. It ends up being Judas. What a grave act. What a betrayal, as the Bible put it. And yet the meek Son of God, Jesus Christ, was willing to endure that betrayal and a brutal death on our behalf. Help us never, Lord, to be cavalier about that. I pray we always keep his death, his burial, and his resurrection as well front of mind. All of our hope, our salvation, our sanctification, and more, it's all in this same Christ. I'll close out in prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for the chance to commemorate the death of your Son. As brutal as it was, Lord, we needed it. Help us to explain that to others who don't understand, who don't believe. I pray that those in our networks, our jobs, our families, they have soft hearts, that you allow us, help us to be bold in our presentation of the gospel. Thank you again for your Son, Lord. Words can't explain the indescribable gifts that we have because of our belief in him. Thank you that he was willing to die. He was willing to lay his life down, Scripture says, and he again had the power to pick it back up. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his burial. Thank you for his eventual resurrection. Thank you that he went back to your right hand, never to die again. And that all of us as believers can await a resurrection of our own, having believed in his. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right. Announcements are as usual. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. Thursday informal Bible study at 6:30. But nothing, right? No, nothing on the 9th, 12th, or 16th. We meet back here on the 19th. We do have a prayer request button on the church homepage. Please feel free to use that. And on the days that we have our informal Bible study on Thursday evening, if you can't physically be there, use the Zoom link on our church homepage. But no service, no Thursday service, on the 9th or 16th, which are Thursdays, or the 12th, which is next Sunday. We'll meet back here in 2 weeks. All right, thank you for listening. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful week.